Welcome or welcome back to Purpose Church. My name is Eric, and our prayer is that today's message helps you connect with God, connect with others, and connect others with God. Whatever your next step is with Jesus, we are here to walk with you because we love you, and most importantly, God loves you. We hope to see you in person, on social media, or at purposechurch.com. Now let's open our Bibles and see what God has for us. Well, good morning, Purpose Church family. I have missed you all so much. It is so good to see you. My name is Eric, if we haven't got a chance to meet yet, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I love you all so much, and most importantly, God loves you. And if you're new to Purpose Church, we would love to help you get more connected here. You could scan the QR code in your program, or you can go to purposechurch.com/next steps, or you can head out to the lobby to our Connect Center. Our team out there would love to answer any questions you have. Let's open our Bibles together to Jeremiah chapter 32. And while you're opening to Jeremiah chapter 32, I just want to thank all the amazing guest speakers and our pastors that we had these last couple weeks. We had Pastor Joey Versace and Pastor Glenn Gunderson. We had Pastor Haley Tyler and then Pastor Jaquez Chubbs. Can we thank them for preaching? God used them in such incredible ways. And the last couple weeks, I was on an extended study leave, taking time to just pray and to seek the Lord and to plan series and sermons to begin to envision where God is wanting to lead our church and to have a little bit of time with the family. But I missed you all so much, and the sermons were amazing. I just have one issue with Pastor Jaquez's sermon from last Sunday. I mean, it was flawless, amazing sermon. There's just one comment. I don't know if he said it during this service, but he made a comment about him having a dad. Dad bod, okay? And I'm just going, if that's a dad bod, I'll take it, okay? I mean, he's ripped. You're up here, you're busting at the seams, bro. Like, that's awesome. No, seriously, it was an amazing, amazing sermon. And we have some other big news here in our church family. Our very own Pastor Claire, our high school and student ministries pastor, gave birth to her and Blake's new baby girl. This is Sweet Olive. We're so excited about Sweet Olive. In fact, there's another picture of Olive. Girl's already in the Word of God. Look at that. Come on. I mean, that's just so incredible. And then, oh, God's just doing so much. A couple weeks ago, 31 of our students here at Purpose Church got baptized up at Forest Home. And what was crazy about this is Sarah and I went there to cheer them on. Like, half the church showed up to cheer on these students. I mean, it was absolutely amazing. And then I found out that several of our volunteer leaders who give up vacation time, who give up time with their family to serve, chose to fast for an extended amount of time to pray over all of our students. And it's just the spiritual depth of the leaders here at Purpose Church and the spiritual depth of you as a church family is just absolutely incredible and so inspiring to me. And speaking of camp, today is a big day for me. Today is my 25th spiritual birthday. That it was 25 years ago at this camp, at Forest Home, that I went there in 2001. And I'll be honest, I was going to camp looking for a girl, okay? That's why I went to camp. But I found God. And my whole life was changed because of Forest Home Camp and the local church that discipled me. And I am so grateful for that. And I just recently found out that on August 9th, 2001, during that chapel, that Thursday night, when the gospel was shared and I responded, there were very few of the Forest Home staff that were in the chapel. The majority of them were doing a Jericho prayer walk around the chapel, interceding for us. And I just think there were people who I probably didn't even meet, who I may not even meet until heaven someday, who were praying and interceding for me. And you know, today there are gonna be people who make a decision to follow Jesus for the first time. There are gonna be people this next year through the ministries of our church, both locally and globally, who are gonna have their whole lives transformed by Christ. And I want each one of us to be a part of that. And so what I wanna do right now is I just wanna take a moment to pray and to intercede and just ask God to move in our midst this next year. So would you join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, We thank you for everyone joining us online right now. We thank you for everyone here in the worship center, on the floor, in the balcony, every family member in the family room, everyone on the community terrace. And God, I pray that today you would awaken hearts, that many would surrender their lives to you for the first time, and that this next year, Lord, we want to intercede and do spiritual warfare right now, asking God that you would shake and awake the hearts of people who don't know you or who are far from you, and would you draw them back to yourself. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have any of you ever had somebody say to you, "Hey, I've got bad news and I've got good news. Which do you want to hear first?" Now, if you're normal like Michelle and I, and you want to hear bad news first and then good news, raise your hand. Okay, if you're a psychopath and you would prefer to hear good news first and then end with some depressing bad news, would you just raise your hand? We got to talk. I mean, we need to talk. And if you're online, we need to talk about this because, one, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. I mean, here's some bad news. If any of you watched the World Cup, like half the world did, that final game was awful. I mean, it was like the whole game was like watching just so much defense. I mean, Messi, I don't even think he really stepped out on the field. I mean, it was just bad. And sorry for all of you Argentina fans. I know there were some of you Argentina fans, but here's the good news. Did all of you guys watch that third place game between France and England? I mean, it was like watching, the score was like a basketball game, right? It was crazy. It was so electrifying and amazing. Again, sorry for all of the France team fans. But the truth is, that's how life is. Life is full of bad news and good news. And today, as we look at Jeremiah chapter 32, we're going to see that God has some bad news for Judah and he's got some bad news for us. But because God's involved, he's going to offer Judah some good news, and he wants to offer you and I today some good news. Today, we're continuing our series through the book of Jeremiah called Return to Me. And today, it's bad news, good news. Here's the bad news. Hardships will come to everyone. Jeremiah 32 begins like this. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. The army of the king of Babylon was then besieging Jerusalem. And Jeremiah the prophet was confined in the courtyard of the guard in the royal palace of Judah. Jeremiah 32 begins telling us that we are in the 10th year of Zedekiah's reign. This means we are in the year 587 BC. A couple times throughout this series, I've shared with you about the different kings of Judah that reigned during the 40 years of Jeremiah's ministry. We find ourselves right here towards the tail end of Zedekiah's reign. He was a compromising king, and historically speaking, what's fascinating is right now in this moment, we are in the 1 year left of Zedekiah's reign as king. We're also in about 1 year left of Jeremiah's reign as the prophet. In other words, both Zedekiah and Jeremiah are nearing the end of their careers, but they could not be in more different places. Zedekiah is a free king, but he's imprisoned by fear. However, Jeremiah is an imprisoned prophet, but he's free in the Lord. Verse 3 makes it clear. Now Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned Jeremiah there, saying, "Why do you prophesy as you do? You say, 'This is what the Lord says. I am about to give this city into the hands of the king of Babylon, and he will capture it.'" I mean, Zedekiah is like, "Jeremiah, bro, you are a buzzkill to be around. Like, all you do is say all the bad things that are going about to happen." And really, it's because Jeremiah is God's mouthpiece saying, "Return to the Lord." That's what we've been studying and hammering over and over again all summer, is that God is inviting every single one of you and every single one of us, all of us, me included, no matter how far we stray from God, to return to him. But Jeremiah, he's in prison. He's been obedient to God, and he finds himself locked up. Here's the lesson: following Jesus is costly. Don't fall for some lie or some scheme that if you believe in Jesus, every single thing in your life always is going to be perfect. Now, I believe following Jesus makes your life better significantly, spiritually, eternally. But the truth is, following Jesus will cost you something. It may cost you a promotion. It may cost you an invite to that party. It may cost you some clout among others. Following Jesus is costly. And what the news will sometimes portray is when Jesus' followers get busted for doing something unethical. And that's always a difficult situation. But the reality is, if you're a Jesus follower and you're being persecuted in any way, and I hope this never happens to you, but if you're one day imprisoned for following Jesus, if you're punished in some way for faithfulness to God, could I encourage you? Because I think some of you are there right now where following Jesus is actually costing you something. You are in good company. You're in good company with the prophet Jeremiah. You're in good company with the apostle Paul. In fact, hardships, they come to the foolish and the faithful. And God will use both, but foolishness produces regret and faithfulness produces joy. Every year, as I prepare to go into a new year, I like to pick out the books that I'm gonna read that year. And my theme for 2026 has been biographies and autobiographies. And I've been so inspired by some incredible, faithful followers of Jesus and what God has done through them. I'm so excited for my future reading. But I just finished one book that I bet a lot of you have read before. But if you haven't, this has to get added to your reading list. It's Corrie Ten Boom's The Hiding Place. The story of a woman in a family who suffered for Christlikeness. And that while at the all-women's concentration camp of Ravensbrück, Corrie and her sister Betsy lived in Barracks 28, which was packed full of people and fleas. Corrie hated the fleas and couldn't understand why God would allow these fleas, but Betsy kept reminding Corrie of 1 Thessalonians 5:18 to be thankful in all circumstances. Betsy believed that there was even a reason for the fleas. And what they discovered later was that because the guards of Ravensbrück didn't want to get bit by the fleas, they never came inside Barracks 28. This allowed Betsy and Corrie to freely lead Bible studies using the Bible that they had smuggled in, and they were able to lead many to Christ and help many find hope in such a dark place. Corrie writes in The Hiding Place, and thus began the closest, most joyous weeks of all the time in Ravensbrück. Side by side in the sanctuary of God's fleas, Betsy and I ministered the word of God to all in the room. We sat by deathbeds that became doorways of heaven. We watched women who lost everything grow rich in hope. The knitters of Barracks 28 became the praying heart of the vast diseased body that was Ravensbrück, interceding for all in the camp, guards under Betsy's prodding, as well as prisoners. We prayed beyond the concrete walls for the healing of Germany, of Europe, and of the world. See, the reality is hardships will come to everyone. But one of the encouragements that come with following Jesus is that he has the power to redeem your circumstances and to do greater things in and through you that you could not even imagine possible in those seasons of hardships, which really leads to good news. And the good news is that hope is stronger than pain. This is one of the most interesting passages in Scripture. Verse 6, Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of Shallum, your uncle, is going to come to you and say, 'Buy my field at Anathoth, because as nearest relative, it is your right and duty to buy it.' Then, just as the Lord had said, my cousin Hanamel came to me in the courtyard of the guard and said, 'Buy my field at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin, since it is your right to redeem it and possess it. Buy it for yourself.' I knew that this was the word of the Lord, so I bought the field at Anathoth from my cousin Hanamel and weighed out for him 17 shekels of silver. I signed and sealed the deed, had it witnessed, and weighed out the silver on the scales. I took the deed of purchase, the sealed copy containing the terms and conditions, as well as the unsealed copy. And I gave this deed to Baruch, son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the presence of my cousin Hanamel and of the witnesses who had signed the deed, and of all the Jews sitting in the courtyard of the guard. Can I remind you for a moment of where we are in Judah's history? Judah is being currently conquered by Babylon. Their land is being taken over. And Jeremiah, their prophet, he is locked up in prison. It would have only been natural to say, hey, God, I think your timing is a little bit off on buying a piece of property right now. God did not tell Jeremiah to go buy some timeshare property far off in some distant land. He said, I want you to buy property right now that is being taken over by the Babylonians. Now, from a human perspective, this is a terrible time to buy. I'm not even sure if there's a realtor here who would say, yeah, wise choice, Jeremiah, buy that land, because they're being conquered. But when I was reading this, and the reason I read the whole passage is I just couldn't help but think of many of us in our church who are like big Dave Ramsey fans, and for all of the realtors in our church. This is a passage for you. Why for Dave Ramsey? Did you notice Jeremiah paid cash for the house? He bought the house with cash. It clearly wasn't in Southern California, but he bought the house with cash. And then for all my realtor friends, did you hear it? There was a deed, there was terms, there was conditions, there was two copies, there were eyewitnesses. If you've ever wondered, does God understand my business? Oh, he does. He gets your business completely. But then look what happens next, verse 15. For this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel says, houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land. After I had given the deed of purchase to Baruch, son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing, nothing, nothing is too hard for you. Why in the world would God want Jeremiah to buy a field in Anathoth? Because God is making a promise to Jeremiah and to Judah that their story is not over yet. You see, we can't help ourselves as people, but we get a bad health diagnosis, we lose a friend, a marriage falls apart, something difficult happens at work, there's a brokenness in our family, and all of a sudden, we revert to despair. And we find ourselves in a space where we go, you know what? This is a period to this story. This whole book, this whole chapter, this whole sentence has been absolutely awful. Here's a period to that story. I can't possibly see any way for this to get better. And I just need to move on. But I'm here to remind you today that we do not serve a God of the period. We serve a God of the comma. That where you and I... That when you and I come in and put a period and say, this is the end of this story, God loves to, if we will give him the pen of our lives, he draws a little line creating a comma and he will continue to write your story. You see, God asked Jeremiah to buy a field in a collapsing economy to prove that God's hope is stronger than pain. And that can form us. See, some of you might be in a season of life right now where it's just a lot of routine. It's a very heavy routine season, getting the kids to school at this time, going to the office at this time. Maybe your marriage has become to get a little bit monotonous. Maybe your job is not challenging you as much as it used to. Maybe you've changed 1,000 diapers in the past and you got 2,000 diapers ahead of you. And life feels really boring. It feels like you might be missing out. You got a lot of responsibilities, and you may begin to hear this whisper, the grass is greener over there. In fact, some of you may hear a whisper from a voice that I don't believe is God's telling you, the grass is greener. You should leave him. You should leave her. The kids would never even notice. I'm better than this job. The grass over there is greener. But friends, as I was preparing this sermon and thinking about it, I just felt like the Lord gave me a word. I don't know who this is for. And this may look crazy up on the screen, but I don't know who this is for. But I just believe that the grass isn't greener. It's just AstroTurf. It's just AstroTurf. Have you ever seen AstroTurf from a far distance? It looks better than any of your lawn could ever look. It looks amazing. Have you ever walked up to AstroTurf up close and personal and tried to lay on AstroTurf like you would grass? You're gonna get burned. It's itchy. You'll get all kinds of diseases. I mean, it's horrible. So from a distance, you're looking at something right now in your life and you're going, man, the grass is greener. It ain't greener. It's AstroTurf. It's fake. God has you where he has you for a reason. And the problem is when we see things like, oh, the grass is greener over there, we forget that the AstroTurf that we used to run to, it won't satisfy us just like it didn't before. Pornography, it ain't greener, it's AstroTurf. Getting back into a toxic relationship so you feel better about yourself, it's not greener, it's AstroTurf. Becoming a workaholic, just burying yourself in your work, it's not greener, it's AstroTurf. Picking up drinking again or smoking, it's not greener, it's AstroTurf. Gambling, it's not greener, it's AstroTurf. And some of you are going, but things are really hard right now. Heed the words of Jeremiah in his prayer, sovereign Lord. The word sovereign, you can pick up on what that word means by the actual, as it's described there, where is it in here somewhere? Sovereign, the word reign. What does it mean to be sovereign, for God to be sovereign? It means he reigns above all things. And so because God is sovereign, you can believe that nothing is too hard for him. Your marriage could be restored in him. Your relationship with your kids, with your family could be restored in him. Your influence in your neighborhood or at the workplace could be restored in him. Let me give you another example from the life of Corrie ten Boom about the power of hope. In the preface to The Hiding Place, Elizabeth Sherrill writes these words. While in Germany, I attended an evening service featuring two speakers. The first was a man who had been imprisoned in a concentration camp. He had been brutalized and starved. His father and brother had died in the camp. The man's face and body told the story more eloquently than his words. Pain haunted eyes, shaking hands that could not forget. He was followed at the lectern by a white-haired woman, broad of frame and sensible of shoe, with a face that radiated love, peace, and joy. But the story that these two people related was the same. She too had been in a concentration camp, experienced the same savagery, and suffered identical losses. The man's response was easy to understand, but hers? Cornelia ten Boom, it was apparent, had found in a concentration camp, as the prophet Isaiah foretold, a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Corrie ten Boom had a hope in Jesus that not only sustained her, but shaped her more profoundly than her pain ever could. Which is why, as a victim of the horrors of Nazi Germany and the concentration camps, because of Christ, she wrote words like these. There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. And joy runs deeper than despair. But there's a little bit more bad news. Personal rebellion will always hurt others. I'll never forget learning this lesson as an eighth grader. I was living so far from God. I was smoking and drinking and skateboarding, which I still think skateboarding is really cool. I love it. But the lifestyle I was living, I was just so far from God. And I was bringing so much pain into our family. And I knew that my life was all messed up. But I'll never forget when my parents sat me down one afternoon and they, not really knowing what was going on, I was keeping so many secrets from them. They looked at me and they just started crying. And they just shared about how whatever it was that I was going through was so deeply impacting them. And I realized that my sin doesn't just hurt my relationship with God. It doesn't just hurt me, but it hurts others. And you see, the older generation in Judah had rebelled for so long that now their sin and their pain was hurting the next generation. Verse 18, you show love to thousands, but bring the punishment for the parents' sins into the laps of their children after them. Great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord Almighty. The Hebrew word here for laps could mean chest. It could mean laps. It carries with it the image of the vital organs of a person being endangered. So what Jeremiah is saying is the sins of the older generation were being passed along. What sins specifically? Look at verse 33. The Lord speaks, they turned their backs to me and not their faces, though I taught them again and again. They would not listen or respond to discipline. They set up their vile images in the house that bears my name and defiled it. They built high places for Baal in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to sacrifice their sons and daughters to Molech. Though I never commanded, nor did it enter my mind that they should do such a detestable thing and so make Judah sin. See, the Judean kids, they've seen their parents rebelling for a really long time. And parents, I have a word of caution for all of us. When parents put Jesus on the back burner, kids don't even want Jesus in the kitchen. Parents, it's our job and our responsibility to prioritize and to show our kids not just attending a worship service on Sundays, but being engaged in our faith, praying at home, reading God's word at home, engaging in conversations about Christ at home. And maybe God is calling you right now to return to him in a way where you commit to stopping some generational sin that's been rampant in your life. Maybe generationally, there's been a lot of divorce or greed or unforgiveness or drinking or passivity. What if a part of returning to the Lord today is saying, that pattern ends now in Christ with me? In fact, I've got a friend who recently confessed unfaithfulness in his marriage. And they're rebuilding their marriage and God's doing an amazing healing work. It's absolutely incredible. But this friend was telling me about how he was doing some research on his family history and he found a lineage of unfaithfulness. And I'm so proud of this friend because after realizing all this and the transformation the Lord has been doing in his life, he has made a decision. That trend ends now. And so I want to ask you a question. For you to discuss with your life group later today or this week, to discuss with your family, a question that if you took time to really wrestle with this and answer it, I think it could have the power to not only change your life right now, but literally to change your lineage. The question is this, is there one unhealthy or sinful generational pattern you hope ends with you? What would that be? And what would it look like to say, God, would you help me to end that now? But we got to end with some good news. And the good news is this, God answers the ones who call on him. Chapter 33, verse 1, while Jeremiah was still confined in the courtyard of the guard, he's still in prison. The word of the Lord came to him a second time. This is what the Lord says. He who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Did you catch it? Verse 1. God's word came to Jeremiah a second time. Why? Because Jeremiah keeps listening, so God keeps speaking. You want God to keep speaking to you? Carve out time regardless of your circumstances and keep listening. And who's the one who wants to speak to you? Verse 2, the one who made the earth. In other words, God is not a bystander in the story of your life. In fact, this is a word for somebody. Somebody needs to wake up to this reality. God is not a bystander in the story of your life. God is the main character in your story. You see, there are industries that are making billions of dollars selling you and I a lie that we are the main character in our story, that we are the most important person in our story, that the whole universe revolves around us. We need to wake up to the truth that God is the main character in your story. And as soon as you put God on the throne of your life, as soon as you allow him to take the glory and the credit, buckle up, because God's gonna do something incredible in and through you. God is the main character in your story. And he promises that if you will call to him, he will answer you. This last week, my wife Sarah and I were in different places. I had the kids at Forest Home, a camp where our students go. I was preaching up there to students. And my wife Sarah was at Forest Home, Ojai. She was speaking to a group of foster care youth. And so we were apart from each other, and there was bad reception, so we couldn't call each other, but we were texting each other the whole week. And if you were to look at all of our text messages, you would see that we were joking with each other at times. We were handling logistics. Who's gonna pick up the kids? When is this gonna happen? How are we gonna make that happen? We shared scripture verses with each other. We were praying for each other. We shared funny memes. It was the whole gamut of communication right over those texts. And it got me thinking, I wonder if for some of us, we've got a calculated communication relationship with God when he wants a continual conversation. What if our text messages with our spouse or our best friends looked a little bit more like our conversations with God? Or do you fall into the trap that I sometimes fall into? Trying to do it all in my own strength. And then when I do pray, I come with a sort of calculated approach. What if God's going, hey, the next time that you see something funny, I wanna hear about it because I gave you a sense of humor. Or hey, the next time something breaks your heart, I wanna hear about it because it probably broke my heart. Is it possible that God wants this ongoing conversation with you? Is it possible that God's word is true in 1 Thessalonians 5:17? Pray continually. The biography I'm reading right now is about the life of Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of Jim Elliot, the man who went to Ecuador to share with an unreached tribe about the gospel of Jesus. He was speared to death by that tribe, and his wife, Elizabeth, felt called after losing her husband to go to that tribe as well and continue to share Christ. Amazing story, Elizabeth Elliot, amazing story. But one of the things that has struck me about her life is that she was reserved and calculated with other people, didn't always let other people in, but with God, she shared everything. In fact, she says this in her journals over and over again, that she didn't share as much with other people, but privately in prayer with God, he got all of her. Does God get all of you? Or is that just for your spouse, or your friends, or your coworkers? Because God wants all of you. And you see, God's answer to the pain and the woundedness that we're in, whether you feel like you're in some kind of prison setting like Jeremiah, or like everything's caving in and territory's being conquered, is this. Look at what the Lord Almighty says in verse 12, in this place, desolate and without people or animals, in all its towns, there will again be pastures for shepherds to rest their flocks in the towns of the hill country, in the western foothills and in the Negev, in the territory of Benjamin, in the villages around Jerusalem and in the towns of Judah, flocks will again pass under the hand of the one who counts them, says the Lord. And the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it, or some translations say, he will be called the Lord, our righteous Savior. The greatest hope that God is offering to Judah and the greatest hope God is offering to you and I is not a new place. It is not some better circumstances, but it is a relationship, a personal relationship with the perfect God of the universe. The hope God was offering Jeremiah and Judah was not ultimately a better king, but a perfect king who would come from David's line, a righteous Savior, who would do what every earthly king failed to do. He would live a perfect life and then sacrifice his life for his people so they could live eternally. Did you catch the messianic prophecies here in the book of Judah? Written over 500 years before Jesus would ever come and incarnate and be with us. Jesus is from the line of David. Matthew 1:17. Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, that's currently where we're at, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Jesus is from the line of David and he is the Lord. Revelation 19:16, on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Did you know that when Jesus comes back, he's gonna have a giant tattoo on his thigh? You won't be able to miss him. It's gonna be crystal clear. And Jesus is from the line of David. He is the Lord and he is our righteous Savior. 2 Peter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. So what's God's answer to the pain or hurt or wounds that we are carrying? It's this: God will restore every brokenness through Jesus. Now today is the second Sunday of the month and we're beginning what, Lord willing, will become a habit here of not every other month doing baptisms, but every month doing baptisms. And we've had so many people. In fact, this last year, we had so many people get baptized that it exceeded all the other years in the past 10 years. It's just amazing what God is doing. And so, Lord willing, we're gonna continue to see people taking that next step. And so today is Baptism Sunday. And across all of our services, we have 13 people signed up to get baptized today. Which is amazing. But before you get baptized, you must give your life to the only God and Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. And I wanna invite everyone to close their eyes right now, because I believe there are some of you here today who have never given your life to Jesus Christ before. There is no better day than today to recognize that you're a bad Savior and you need a perfect Savior. That your sin and rebellion has separated you from God, but thanks be to God, Jesus Christ came for you to rescue you, to save you, to offer you life now and for all of eternity, but he will not force you to receive him. You must choose him. Jeremiah is about one thing: return to the Lord, return to the Lord. This is your moment right now to return. And so with every eye closed, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and today you wanna begin following him, that you believe in Jesus and you wanna trust him with your life, I wanna invite you right now with every eye closed between you and God to raise your hand high in the air right now if you wanna begin for the first time a relationship with Jesus. Would you raise your hand up? I see those hands going up right now. And I wanna invite you silently to pray this prayer after me. Jesus, I confess that my sin is a problem I can't fix. I believe that you died on the cross to forgive me. I trust that you rose from the dead, proving you are God. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Today and every day, I choose to follow you. You can put your hands down and you can open your eyes. There were several of you who made that decision to follow Jesus Christ for the first time. And can we praise God for what he did in this place? And if you made that decision, God's word says your next step is to get baptized. Getting baptized is a going under the water as a way of demonstrating that Christ has overcome your sin, that your sins are dead with Christ. And when you come out of the water, it's a picture of the new life that you have because of Jesus Christ, beginning now. And so if you've never been baptized before, I want to invite you to join the other 13 who are doing that today. In fact, at the end of our service, if you just received Jesus Christ for the first time, or you want to get baptized and take that next step, I want to invite you to come forward. We have a gift for you. We have a team over here that would love to share with you more about baptism and even help you get baptized during our next service. But maybe you already have accepted Christ. Maybe you've already been baptized. There's still a next step for you. What is it? Is it beginning to serve? Is it joining a life group? Is it committing to reading God's word every day? Starting to pray like your life depends on it? Is it going on a local or global missions trip? Is it beginning to sacrificially give financially? Is it to tell a coworker or a friend or a neighbor about Jesus? I don't know exactly what it is for you, but we want to help you. And at the end of this service, you can go out to the lobby, to the Connect Center. You can just walk up to any of those people and say, hey, pastor said something about I got a next step to take. I don't know exactly what it is. We'll help you. Because all of us have a next step to take with Jesus. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to enjoy and celebrate what God is doing in these individuals who are getting baptized during this service. Lord, we love you, we thank you, we praise you. And I ask now, God, that you would inspire all of us as we watch the next step that these people are taking. And for those of us that haven't been baptized, would we be encouraged to even take that next step today? We got the shorts, we got the shirts, we got the towels, we got all of it ready for anyone whose heart you are prompting. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.